For those of you that don't know, the word tithe means tenth. So when it says in Leviticus 27, the tithe of the land is the Lord's, that means the tenth. And we didn't read Malachi 30, chapter 3. Let's take a look at that before we get into our part 2. Malachi, last book before the Gospels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Malachi 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your father ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? They're saying, what do you mean we should return? Where is it we should return? What do we do wrong? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? I mean, how do you rob God? You steal a galaxy, you know, you... How is it that you rob God of things? Well, the answer is in tithes and offerings. The tithe where they gave a tenth of all the increase, everything they earned from the land, from other activities, and in addition to that, the various other offerings that were required. Again, we looked through a list of them. There were temple taxes, there were guilt offerings, jealousy offerings, all kinds of offerings, but it was in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Isn't that amazing? He said, look, we got a deal here. You guys bring in the tithes. That's your job. And then my job is to pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. What you see in all of these records about God providing for his people is that there's a partnership there. God cannot overcome our freedom of will and make us walk his word. But we're not smart enough and powerful enough to do all the things God can do. So if we'll do our part, and believe his word, and understand his giving and receiving stuff, and act on it, then he, in return, will supply all of our needs. It's a great partnership. You all know that in businesses, or in any kind of job, or any kind of activity, it has so much to do with the people you work with. You know, if you're in business and you get the right partners, the right employees, you can get a lot of great stuff done. And it's always a challenge in businesses, finding the right people who really not only have the technical skills, but the integrity and the honesty and the drive to go get the job done. Well, how much greater in the partnership we have with God, where God promises that if we do our part, he will do his part. And no matter what kind of activity you may be involved in, whether there be a lot of people or a few people, whether they be people that are easy to get along with or not easy to get along with, whether they be people that follow through on what they promise or don't, you always have a partner, God, where if you do your part, he will do his part and provide what you need. And not only does God say that he'll pour them out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it, but look at verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only will he bless them and take care of them, but he'll rebuke the devourer. He'll keep all that nasty stuff away that could tend to destroy their means of income, which again at this time was largely agricultural. God's going to do that. What a great thing. Say somebody was in business. God would make sure the business prospered, would make sure nothing happened to harm the business. Say somebody had a job. God would make sure they prospered in the job and stop any of the things that could happen to goof the job up. I mean, you see this time after time, how God protects Christians, He blesses them, He gives them what they need. It's amazing how God can do this. Well, that's the end of our Old Testament study there. Unless there are any questions, comments, or snide remarks, we'll go on to part two and look at the first century church. Questions, comments, snide remarks? Well, somebody's got to have a snide remark. Oh, you want to say it quietly during the break. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, we're going to look at the first century church. This, again, is an area where people have had great debates. I've heard people say that to even talk about giving, receiving, and tithing in context of the first century church is a doctrine of devils. I've heard people say it was only in the first chapter of the book of Acts that this was appropriate, and then by the second or third chapter of the book of Acts, it went away and no longer applied. I've heard people say a lot of things, but this is not a class about what everybody says, as you may have noticed. It's a class of going to the scriptures to see what they said. Now, let's look at the first century church. The first thing they did was they worked for daily bread. And that is a big deal. Again, we've talked about monks in monasteries, and I have nothing against them if they want to live in a little stone cell and wear a robe and, you know, stomp grapes all day or whatever they do. That's their privilege. That's their prerogative. It's just when somebody comes around and says, this is what you have to do to be a proper Christian, that's when I get a little upset. They can do whatever they like. And if they're blessed, they're happy, and hallelujah. But working for daily bread and being out in the world is something we all are involved in one way, shape, or form. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. In verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, same line of work, he abode with them and wrought, or worked. Wrought is just an older English form of worked. It's past tense for worked. He wrought. He worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Well, now this tent makers has been a matter of some debate. In a Greek text, it does read tent makers. In the Aramaic text, it reads makers of rough cloth, which can be used for either tents or saddles. And according to Bishop Pillai, tents were made by women and saddles were made by men. So whatever it was, Paul made rough cloth. Whether the rough cloth was used on saddles or tents, I don't know. But the point is, he had a trade, he had a craft, and he worked. And when he went there to Corinth, he went and stayed with some believers named Aquila and Priscilla, who also made rough cloth, and they had a little business going together. Looked like Priscilla and Aquila probably already had the business going, and Paul went in and worked with them. They worked. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who God has given all the revelation for the church epistles to. He's given him the responsibility not just for one fellowship in Corinth, or one fellowship in Athens, or one fellowship in Rome, or one fellowship in Antioch, but the entire outreach to all the Gentiles. Peter was responsible for the churches of the Judeans, those from the Judean background who were used to following the Old Testament law and then became Christians around Jerusalem and the immediate surroundings. That was Peter's responsibility. All the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the nations, everywhere else that the scriptures went, all the way from Spain up into Greece and Rome and everywhere in between, was all the responsibility of the Apostle Paul. Yet, he spent time doing what we would call secular work at a secular job, earning money with the believers in Corinth. Radical. And as you see here in your notes, Hebrew boys were all taught a trade, as in any as in other ancient cultures. There's an historical record of one Turkish sultan who was taught to make spoons, even though he was a sultan, a king of the big Ottoman Empire, which at one time controlled most of what we think of as the eastern half of the Mediterranean. He still was taught a trade. And the Apostle Paul, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. He was educated under Gamaliel, which in today's world would be like getting a PhD from Harvard or something like that. Yet he had a trade. When the time came, when work needed to be done, when money needed to be earned, he worked his trade and earned money. Look at Acts 20. Here is the time he's going to Jerusalem against the will of the Lord. He meets with the elders of the church, the fellowship leaders, so to speak, in Ephesus. He asks them to come down and meet him at Miletus. And he's talking to them, and he says here in Acts 20, verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And it's very common in the history of Christianity for people to come up with perverse things, crooked things, weird doctrines, just to have something new and different that gets people's attention to draw away people after them. And for people like that, they found a class like this very boring, because we just go through and actually read what the Scriptures say and try to get you to see from yourself, this is what the Scriptures say. If I wanted to have a perverse doctrine, I would take some complicated verse that nobody understood, make up some weird explanation, and then try to convince you all that I'm so spiritual, I can see this weird meaning in there that you don't. And then you go, oh, he's really spiritual, because I read that and it doesn't say that, but if he can see that in there, he's really bright. I got better hang around with him. But instead, we just read the Bible to you and let it speak for itself. Well, there were some there in Ephesus who Paul is warning them that people would come up with perverse, crooked doctrines to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." He didn't walk into the fellowship in Ephesus and covet the physical belongings of the people in the fellowship. He said, I haven't coveted it. I haven't felt jealous and tried to get it. Verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." It says, you've seen me work with my own hands to pay my bills and take care of the needs of others with me. Verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this attitude has not always prevailed throughout Christianity. You can read a lot of records of history in the Middle Ages where many times parts of the Christian church, as it was organized at that time, had great wealth, sometimes rivaling the wealth of the kings, and how many of the disputes in the Christian church were over land and over money and over wealth, and the message of deliverance through Jesus Christ was lost. But you don't see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, do you? He's saying, look, when I was there, I didn't try to get anything out of you guys. Matter of fact, I worked my job, and I paid my own bills, and I paid the bills of other people to be an example to you about how you should give and serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, we'll see different things as we go through these records. Sometimes the believers supported the Apostle Paul, so he had more time and energy to minister to God's people. Other times they didn't support him at all. Other times they supported him a little bit. But it didn't matter to him. He just continued to move ahead with the things of God. And at the times the believers supported him, he could simply do more for God's people. At the times the believers didn't support him, he couldn't do as much, but he still continued to do whatever he could. And he's just a great example. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour, again, here's the Apostle Paul speaking by revelation, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. What a job he had. Talk about the perks. What were some of the perks? He was hungry, he was thirsty. I don't think they were necessarily totally naked. They probably just didn't quite have as warm a winter coat as they would have liked. And they were buffeted. They were knocked around, persecuted, and have no certain dwelling place. So the Apostle Paul was on the move. He was traveling most of the time to minister to God's people. And labor, verse 12, working with our own hands. He continued to labor, being reviled. People said bad things about him. What did he do? He blessed. See, a lot of people, they're reviled. What do they try to do? They try to revile more. People say, fight fire with fire. Well, in the scriptures, if you had to come up with a little quote, I'd say a better way would be, fight fire with a fire extinguisher. You know, if somebody wants to revile you, fine. You turn around and bless them. Being persecuted, we suffer. We put up with it. Verse 13, being defamed. People again saying bad things about him, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And it goes on. But the point is they hungered, thirst, and they labored working with their own hands. Ephesians 4. Working for your daily bread is something you're going to do. So we might as well get used to it and figure out how to trust God and love God and be thankful. You know, there's always a better job out there you'd like to have, and always a better situation you'd like to be in, but sooner or later you're going to be where you are doing what you do. No matter how many times you change jobs, get training, or move to a different city and do something else, sooner or later you're going to be somewhere doing something, and you might as well just believe God and be thankful and trust that He'll take care of you. And it may seem like the dumbest position with the stupidest people imaginable, but if God has managed to supply your needs through it, and if you have the time and energy left to read God's word and speak in tongues, that's pretty darn good. Because if you look at most of history, most people spent just about all their time working and still were starving half the time. The fact that in this country in which we live, it's possible to work 40 hours a week and have more to eat than you can eat, and heat and transportation, if you look at the history of the world, it's incredible. It is just incredible. But we still tend to get all grumpy and wish things were better and we were somebody else. But if you think about how God has supplied our needs and think of it in the context of I need to have my needs supplied so I can walk with God, it's a pretty neat time we live in. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that henceforth ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. And then it goes on and on. Go to verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal. No more let him labor working with his hands. No, that's not actually what it says. Let him that stole steal no more. If you've been stealing, quit stealing. But rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Instead of stealing, work. And then not only can you pay your bills, but you can help others. What a great thing to be able to do. Colossians 3. See, as people, we tend to spend way too much time worrying about what we're doing and who we're doing with and who it impresses, instead of realizing that if whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord, the Lord will bless us. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't try to get in a different situation or a different job or a different field. That's great. But sooner or later, you're going to be somewhere doing something. You might as well do it heartily as to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Oh, we got to put up with each other? Darn. It's more fun to complain about each other. And forgiving one another. Oh, no. Yes. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, but I couldn't forgive him. You didn't see what he did to me. Well, it says, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How many things did Christ forgive you for? Everything. So much do you forgive other people? Everything. Pretty complicated, isn't it? Verse 14, above all these things put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. I mean, the only real super glue there is among people is the love of God. Anything else will fall short. If we get together because we like the same coffee, well, sooner or later, one of us will find a new flavor. And poof, there's our friendship. If we get together, because pick anything you want. Pick any topic, pick any field, pick any interest. If that's the only reason we're together, it'll change. You know, I have a neighbor I used to play racquetball with. Then one day his elbow went out. We don't play racquetball anymore. Poof. Never see the guy. A racquetball will take you about that far, then poof. But the love of God, now that's different. You see, that's the bond of perfectness. That's the thing that ties people together. Where were we? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15. Something's going to rule in your hearts. Might as well be the peace of God. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just a little bit, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if I'm doing that lousy project at work I got to do every Monday that I hate, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I got to call up so-and-so who I never like to talk. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, these were people who were slaves. The word servants is slaves. Now, in our culture, no matter how much you may or may not like whatever line of work you're in, you have the right to change. You have the right to quit. You have the right to get into another line of work. Well, they didn't if they were slaves. And even those slaves, it says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I know people who think it's somehow compromising with God to do what their boss wants. Well, unless your boss actually asks you to go to a black mass or rob a bank, which very few employers do because they don't want to get sued, it says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just trying to look good when the boss is going by, then go back to sleep when he's out of the office, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatever we do, do it heartily in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Some people have a hard time getting excited about secular work, but they love to do things for God's people, and that's great. You know, they just love to go out and do something for the believers. But then they go in, and, oh, it's just my boss, and he's a bum, and I don't like him, and Well, you know what? It says here, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Who cares if the boss is above? Who cares if your coworkers are annoying? Who cares if your customers ask stupid questions and never leave you alone? Do it heartily as to the Lord, and God will bless you. Because ultimately, it's God that blesses you. It's God that supplies your needs. And if you can do all things heartily as serving the Lord, no matter what you're doing, God will bless you for it. Because I'll tell you something, there is no perfect job. There is no perfect position. Because sooner or later, every job gets boring, every job gets annoying, every position becomes routine and mundane. The only thing that makes life sing is doing things heartily unto the Lord. There have been great, you know, motivational speakers who have said things like, get excited about work. And that's a great thing from a secular point of view, but how much greater it is here to do all things heartily as to the Lord. It's still that partnership. You go out tomorrow morning, we're all going to be doing something tomorrow at 9 a.m. Some type of project, some type of work, some type of activity. Well, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're around, you go out and do it heartily as to the Lord, God will bless you and help you prosper. Or you can go out the door and just be full of murmurings and disputings like everybody else. It's up to you. Do all things heartily as to the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that great? The Lord will bless you. He'll make sure you're provided for. They don't pay you what you're worth? Okay. The Lord will make sure you get paid what you're worth when the trumpet sounds. They don't give you the respect you're due to you? They probably don't. The Lord will make sure you get the respect. They don't do this and that? It's okay. The Lord will cover. The Lord ultimately is your partner, and the Lord ultimately is the one that will take care of you. You thank God for what your job or your business does for you. But it's never going to take care of everything you need. It may take care of A, B, and C that you need in your life, but all the other things you need in life, God will take care of. But whatever you're doing, do it heartily as to the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, I think part of the challenge is, for some reason, we've gotten the idea that work is supposed to, you know, tickle every little fancy in our lives. Whereas if you go back just a couple hundred years in history, people were thrilled if they got enough out of work to be able to eat and not starve to death. But all of a sudden, we want work to not only pay our bills, we want it to stroke our egos, we want it to give us identity, we want it to be full of fun and adventure, and a thousand other things. And your typical secular job just ain't going to do all that. If it does, hallelujah. But if it pays the bills and gives you time to read the Bible, you ought to be so thankful that you just are thankful. And no matter what you do all things heartily as to the Lord. And if your job does some other stuff, if it does have a little fun and adventure and variety, hallelujah. But if it's dull, boring, and generally annoying, but it pays the bills and lets you read the Bible, that is incredible. And you should be very, very thankful. And do all things heartily as to the Lord. And if you want to go somewhere and do something different, hallelujah. Pray that God opens that door. Maybe he'll open the door for you to go somewhere else, or maybe he'll show you how to enjoy where you already are. But in either way, you don't limit God. In either way, you look to God, you trust that he'll bless you, take care of you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Oh, let's go to chapter 2. That's there, isn't it? First Thessalonians 2. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we'd suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but who? God, which trieth our hearts. And again, there's something that could seem like a contradiction to people. Am I supposed to serve my master with singleness of heart? or not please men, but God which trieth our hearts? Yes. How do you do both? Well, simple. You serve and work honestly with people, but your ultimate allegiance in your heart is to God. What a great thing. Most people seem to be able to handle one or the other, but life in reality is doing both all the time. You're always dealing with people. Even here in the fellowship, we're dealing with people. But we have to do it in such a way that God is first in our hearts and minds. If I got up here in front of all you wonderful people and tried to think, what would they really like, and teach just what I thought from the Bible you would like, ignoring the scriptures, then I'm not serving God. Even with you all, I have to keep first in my heart and mind, what does God's word say? What is the will of God? And it's something we all do every day. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They could have been burdensome. They could have come in and said, we're the apostles, and put all kinds of various burdens upon the people. And throughout the history of Christianity, plenty of people have done that. But it said we could have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we weren't. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. See, they didn't want to be chargeable unto them. They didn't want to put a burden on them. They didn't want to set a bad example for them. So, Paul and those with him labored night and day to minister the word to them. Because this is what you see with the Apostle Paul. His goal was to get the word of God to people so they could get born again and walk in God's deliverance. That was his goal. His goal was not to earn a living as an apostle. His goal was to get the word of God to people. And if he had to go do his own work and pay his own bills to be a good example for people, he was willing to do it. Other times, as we'll see, the believers were at the place spiritually where they could see how God would bless them and see how it was the will of God for them to take care of the Apostle Paul, and they did. But in either case, Paul looked to God and ministered the word of God. Incredible example. And then it goes on and on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Great things here. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You see, when you do your own business, when you do your own work, you can walk honestly toward them that are without. People don't look at you and say, oh, those Christians, they never pay their bills. They never keep their commitments. They're always borrowing things and not giving it back. They're just a big drain on the community. That's not the way it works if we take care of our own business. And you will also have lack of nothing. But let's go back at verse 11, that ye study to be quiet. That word study is interesting. I have it in your notes here. It's been translated to endeavor. To be ambitious, to make it your ambition, or to let it be a point of honor with you to be quiet. Let it be a point of honor with you to be quiet, to be peaceful, to just be at rest in your soul, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of you. Like that was it, that old Kipling poem, if you can keep your head when all about them are losing theirs. It's not in the Bible, but it's cute and it sort of illustrates what's here. Make it a point of honor that you're going to be the one that's going to be peaceful and quiet. You're going to be the one that's going to trust God's going to take care of you. Everybody else may be panicking, because the project is floundering or the customer's threatening to leave or something else is blowing up. But you're not going to let it get to you because you know God is going to take care of you. Study to be quiet, to do your own business. That's a tough thing because it's so much easier to talk about everybody else's business, isn't it? Instead of getting your own job done, talk about how everybody else is goofing up theirs. It's so much more tempting. But you know, if you just spend enough time getting your work done, it won't really matter to you what the other person is doing. But there's always people in any organization who love to spend all their time talking about how somebody else is goofing up. But then there are also some people who just buckle down, focus on their work, whatever it is, and get it done. Well, if you study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands, get your own job done, you'll be much better off. If you get so busy getting your own work done, you won't really have time to notice whether anybody else is even doing theirs or not. Won't matter to you. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which you received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or free of charge, but wrought, worked with labor and travail or toil night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. Said, we do have authority. We could have stepped up and said, we're the apostles. We taught you the word of God. Dang it, pay our bills. They could have done that. But they said, we didn't do that because we wanted to be an example to you. We wanted to be an example to you of how you can work. You can pay your own bills. You can trust God to live day by day. We wanted to be an example to you. What a great vision the Apostle Paul had. What a great attitude towards life. That he was going to do what it took to get God's word to people. And if that meant staying up late and getting his own physical work done to pay his own bills, he was going to do it. What a great example. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So that's how the word disorderly is used in this chapter, is people who didn't work, but were just busybodies. They didn't go to work, whatever kind of work they had or didn't have. They just talked about everybody else. They just spent all their time gossiping, talking back and forth about what everybody else was or wasn't doing, but they didn't buckle down and get their own work done. Verse 12, now them that are such, those that are busybodies, disorderly, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Well-doing can wear you out. Trying to be kind to others and help them can wear you out. But it says, don't be weary in it. You may seem like you're going to get worn out, but don't. Makes me think of that verse, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But it say, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We do get worn out. We're people. But as we are getting towards being worn out, just remember that we haven't yet resisted unto blood. Haven't had anybody try to actually nail me to a cross for speaking God's word. Had people make snide remarks, but nobody's tried to nail me to a cross. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him, encourage him as a brother. You'll note from your notes here that Baker's Handbook of Bible Lists notes 184 different crafts and trades and other types of occupations in the Bible. So people worked. nothing wrong with work. There's nothing evil about work. It's not like we have to get to some place where we're so godly and spiritual that we don't do secular work, because the Apostle Paul did secular work. Not all the time, not always full-time, but if you read the book of Acts and the epistles, it seemed most of the time he was doing at least some secular work, because that's what was needed, not only to pay his bills, but to be a good example to the believers. Now, this part is sort of obvious, but I wanted to put in a short section here that said, works do not produce salvation, in case you were wondering. It says in Ephesians that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Titus, it says it's not by works of righteousness that we're justified by his grace. Just wanted to point that out. In the previous section, I was talking about working for daily bread. You're not going to get any more saved if you work real hard and get a promotion at work. You may be able to pay your bills and maybe help somebody else financially, which is a good thing, but the salvation we have was paid for by Jesus Christ. I just wanted to throw that in case anyone was confused. Now, the work of the Lord is another type of work talked about in the Bible. Just like in the Old Testament records, under the law, how God had the Levites ministering in the house of the Lord and the priests offering sacrifices, well, today, the work of the Lord is something God wants to be done as well. It's just it doesn't involve sacrificing sheep and goats and bulls, because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for us. But there still is the work of the Lord, which has to get done today if people will hear God's word. If it doesn't get done, people won't hear God's word. They won't be able to get born again. They won't learn how to speak in tongues. They won't know how to pray perfectly, and many other things. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 1. So we're going to be out of here by 8 o'clock? No, oh no, we'll be out by 5. We'll be out by 5. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So God called Barnabas and Saul to do certain work. And we know from other parts in the scriptures that Paul had the responsibility for ministering God's word to the Gentiles. It was work. Now, it was work that did not always pay well. It was work that often involved a lot of harassment. But it was very important work. Sometimes it did pay, in the sense that the believers supported him and helped him out. Other times it didn't, but it's work he did, whether he got paid for it or not. But it was the work of the Lord. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work whereunto I have called them. 1 Corinthians 16. And we know what Barnabas and Paul did. They went around teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the hope, all the great things spoken of in the epistles. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now if Timothy come, see that he be with you without fear. Don't harass him if he shows up at your fellowship. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Actually, we won't read the whole chapter. I was very ambitious when I put these notes together. I put enough in here for about 2 days. So I'll just hit some highlights, and you can go back and study the verses. Make sure they're really there. Some of them I just have to summarize. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Let's go to verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, this is the work of the ministry that has to be done if the body of Christ is going to be built up. How long will this last? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, now the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why do we need this work to be done? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I don't know if you notice, but there are a lot of winds of doctrine around. Have you noticed that, or is it just me? And the winds of doctrine are usually somebody pulling one or two verses, largely out of context, and saying everything we ever knew about whatever is wrong, because I pulled this verse out and got this new explanation of it. And one of the major reasons God put ministries in the church for the work of the Lord to be done is so that we don't get tossed to and fro. And it's very important to God that his word be rightly divided, and that it be taught to his people so they can understand it and believe it and not get tossed to and fro. Remember when Jesus Christ was talking to his apostles and he said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees? They thought he was mad because they forgot to pack lunch. And he said, no, don't worry about the bread. Don't you remember when we fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and fishes and we did it again next week with 4,000 people? Why are you worried about lunch money? The point here is, it's the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees you have to beware of when they're messing with the Word of God, teaching things contrary to the Word of God and getting people to believe it. Well, that's the same reason we have ministries in the church, is so that we don't be tossed to and fro. But instead of that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, not just the ministries, but all the believers, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Work of the ministry is important. It's important to work for daily bread, but the only reason we do it, if we're real honest and we read the word, is so that we can carry out the work of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. People work for different reasons. Some people work because they just want to collect and amass as much wealth as they possibly can. And that's their only goal. It says they won't be satisfied. Other people work because they have a great passion. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's a hobby. And they just go to work so they have more time to carry out their hobby. Free country. They can do that. If we're real honest when we read the scriptures, the reason we do our daily work is so we can give unto them that needeth. And sometime that is giving financially. But the one thing people always need is the Word of God. Sometimes it's giving financially. A lot of times, like in the life of the Apostle Paul, it's giving the Word of God. But he did also help with people's physical needs. Philippians 2, verse 14. Oh, there's that verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, no. I don't know about you, but I know people who have made a full-time job out of murmuring and disputing. If they couldn't do that, they'd have nothing to do all day. They'd just stay in bed. Verse 15, why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Wait a minute, how do they know about our area? No. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're all going to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, because the devil's the god of this world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It's the only light in this world is us shining, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I haven't run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 19, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And that's what we have to avoid. In the first century church, the only person Paul could send to Philippi to minister the word of God was Timothy. He didn't have anybody else, because everybody sought their own. Everybody was worried about taking care of number one, and there was nobody else in the whole first century church, at least nobody who was there with Paul that was free to go, that he could send, because they all sought their own. See how there's a bit of a balance here? To just have that desire and that willingness to do the work of the Lord is something not everybody has. And God cannot overcome our freedom of will. And there, the only one who had the freedom of will and willingness was Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Some of these records are radical. I wouldn't have the nerve to say these things. I'm glad they're in the Bible. And then it goes on. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now look at this, verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now look at verse 30. This is unbelievable. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Whoo! Again, I'm glad I didn't have to write these, just to read them. But because the Philippians did not supply Paul and did not provide what he needed, as they should have, Epaphroditus tried to make up the difference and almost worked himself to death. What an incredible record. He was single-handedly trying to make up for the lack among the Philippians. It almost killed him. And Paul got to tell him that in a letter. I'm not sure I would want to be at fellowship the day they read this in Philippi. Oops. Guess we goofed. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, that seems to be one of the things Epaphras did. He labored fervently in prayers. He may have done other things, but one place Epaphras really worked hard was praying. It's important. It's important work. And Epaphras did that. And it's recorded here. So there's a lot of things that need to be done in the body of Christ. Many different ways to serve. One of them was running around like Paul did. Another was praying like Epaphras did. Another was doing physical work to pay the bills like Epaphroditus did. There are different things people did, but they all work together as the work of the Lord to help God's people move ahead. 1 Thessalonians 1. This is interesting stuff. It can really upset people's theology. That's why we're just reading the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that of faith is a fancy thing called the genitive of origin, showing that their work originated or came out of their believing. Their labor came out of their love, and their patience came out of their hope. The reason they worked so hard was they believed. The reason they labored so hard was they loved, and the reason they had so much patience was they looked to the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and or even our Father. Isn't that incredible? Our work of faith and their labor of love. And that's really the only way, place the real work of the Lord is going to come, is out of believing God. And the only way you're really able to labor to the degree needed to see God's word move is out of love. If you do it to impress people, if you do it because you think it's a good business, if you do it because you feel it's a religious obligation, you'll just burn out. But if you work because you really believe what God's word says, and you labor because you really love people and you want to see them delivered, you can stay at it a long time. You really can. And again, it's just something each one of us has to work out in our own hearts. It's not like the Old Testament law where, you know, you just, you know, raise 10 goats and give one to the Lord and you're done. It's a lot more than that. It's in your heart honestly believing and loving God and wanting to see people get delivered. It's a great thing. And something we all grow in. And none of us are perfect at, but by the grace of God, we can grow in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Actually, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It says, know those which labor among you, those that are over you in the Lord, those that admonish you or encourage you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their position, because their sort of surreal authority. No, because of the work they do. Because if people are honestly ministering the word of God to bless people, that is work. And it's because of their works' sake. 1 Timothy chapter 3. See, it's very difficult in the history of Christianity, and Reverend Jenkinson can share this with you much better than I can, but to be able to minister the Word of God and have organizations, yet not have the organization overshadow the Word of God, is a very difficult thing. If you look at the history of Christianity, it's happened rarely. I mean, you need some kind of an organization in order to rent a room and get coffee and get heat and light so you can sit down and study the Bible. It takes some organization, it takes some money, it takes contracts, it takes this and that, or you can't do that unless you want to, you know, sit outside, which is a little chilly in February, even in Virginia. Even to sit outside, you need a permit to go sit somewhere, or they say, get out of my backyard. So it takes organization. But how do you have the organization, yet have it not overshadow the Word of God and take the place of the Word of God? It just takes real love and real honesty. Because in a lot of ways, it's easier to let the organizational stuff take over and let the Bible take third place. But it just takes determination that the Word of God will not be swept under the carpet. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Not that the organization can overshadow, but that the word of the Lord can have free course. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Have you noticed that? Not everybody believes God's word. But it doesn't say it's available to get rid of. Are you guys with? Am I in the right place? I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a wonderful chapter, but not the one we're going to read. I was wondering what that had to do with what we're doing. Thank you. Let's try again from the top. It's about break time. Don't worry. If you can hang in about 5 more minutes, we'll let you out of here. Is that decaf? No, that was regular coffee. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a vacation. Lots of honors and, you know, gold rings and purple robes and big throne. No. He desires a good what? Work. And then it goes on to give you some of the requirements of a bishop and then further on of a deacon. But the gist of it is work. And a bishop is an overseer and deacons are those who serve. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I'm reading you a lot of verses to tell you. I'm not just pulling out one verse to agree with my theology. This is throughout the scriptures. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they give you all the money. No, it doesn't say that. Am I reading the wrong thing again? 1 Timothy chapter... I'm getting ahead. That's chapter 6. We'll read chapter 6 later. Boy, we got to get to the break. Are we going to... What are we... Where are we? 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Thank you all. Thank you all. Chuck, we're going to have to get you one of those PowerPoint projectors and let you just put them up here on the screen, and that way I won't get confused. We'll do that next time. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well not be so damn confused. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's an interesting custom. I don't know if you're familiar with the threshing floors they had in the East. They would grow grain, but they had to separate the chaff, the outer part, like the straw, from the inner grain. And the chaff was very soft and sort of light, and the grain was harder. So they would put the grain down with the chaff still on it, on these threshing floors, and the oxen would tromp on it. And when they tromped on it, they would knock the chaff loose from the grain, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the light chaff away, and the heavier grain would drop down, and they would separate the wheat from the chaff. Well, the law was, if this oxen is going around tromping on the grain, you can't put a muzzle on him. He has to be able to bend down and eat whenever he wants. It's his payment for going around in a circle all day, tromping on the grain as he gets to eat whenever he wants. And that's what this is quoting. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, let's go to Hebrews 6 and see if I can get it right. I got about 3 more of these, and then I'll go get some coffee, and we'll try to sort of get through this by 5. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. If God forgot it, he would be unrighteous. But he's not unrighteous. He won't forget. God won't forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. To minister is to serve, to help. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, God's not going to forget. People may forget. People ignore you. Maybe you don't get no respect. Well, did Jesus Christ get a whole lot of respect? From a few people, he got respect. Sometimes from whole crowds, he got respect. But he had other crowds who wanted to stone him to death. The scribes and the Pharisees certainly didn't respect him much. They ended up crucifying him. So don't be shocked if you don't get a huge amount of respect. Remember that our job is to love and give and serve, and God will make sure we are rewarded. And if people happen to like you and appreciate it, that's icing on the cake. Hebrews 10, verse 23. The work of the Lord is very important. If it doesn't get done, the Word of God does not reach out, and people don't get to learn the great things you and I know. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith, or of the hope. Let's continue to confess the hope without wavering, for why? He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and do good works. You want to provoke one another? Sure. Provoke to love and good works. Again, not works that will bring us salvation, but works we can do because we are saved. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll get this right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To work the scriptures is work. If you notice that, it's work. Sure, it's inspirational. Sure, it's fulfilling. Sure, it's satisfying. But it's work. A lot of work is fulfilling, satisfying, encouraging. But it's work. It's work. It takes mental discipline. It takes controlling your mind and deciding, I am going to study the scriptures. It's work. It's work that needs to be done if we're going to continue to walk with God and help others do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, meaning the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. This is what he charged him. Now remember, 2 Timothy was written during a time when the first century church was in decline. In 1 Timothy, things were growing. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, all Asia has departed from the Apostle Paul. Remember in the book of Acts where all Asia heard the word of the Lord? What was it, 2 years and 3 months? Things were moving. Well, by the time of towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, all Asia had departed from him. Paul knew that he was going to die soon, and he was passing on his responsibilities to Timothy. Very tough time. Very tough time. And during that time, we read here, in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There, that's coming up again. This isn't even a class today on sound doctrine. But it just keeps popping up. They're turning away from sound doctrine. They're going away after doctrines of devils. That's why we make such a big deal about trying to rightly divide the Word of God and then trying to teach it to you in such a way that you see it in the Scriptures instead of just hearing our theological opinions. And it's a challenging thing because we all have opinions. I got plenty of opinions. But I try real hard in a class like this to just teach you what the Word of God says so you can see it from yourself. They don't walk out of here saying, well, that guy said so. Who cares what I say? What do the scriptures say? And if you can't read it in the scriptures in black and white, I question very much whether that's what the scriptures actually say. At any rate, the time will come, verse 3, they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, put up with some mental pressure, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He wasn't an evangelist, apparently, but it says do the work of an evangelist. Get out there and get the job done, even though that's not your strong point. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them also that love his appearing. And again, he's looking forward to his inheritance, his retirement plan, after the Lord returns. And you see, to me, it's not a contradiction. Do I enjoy life now or wait until the Lord returns? I remember when I first got in the Word, people used to say that Christianity is just pie in the sky when you die. I thought about it and I realized, well, there is a lot of pie in the sky when you die. Not maybe not right when you die, but when the Lord returns. But it's also mirth on the earth from your rebirth. It's mirth on the earth from your rebirth. Now, you can't quite read that in the Bible, but point is, we can enjoy life now. We can walk with God now. We have the joy of trusting God and God supplying our needs. We have the joy of having good news to share with people to help them walk with God. And then the trumpet sounds, and we got all that inheritance and crowns and rewards and new bodies. You know, no cavities. We don't have to go in for an oil change as often as we do now. None of that. So like I said, you just do your best, and then the trumpet sounds. But now it's time for a break. I've gone over. I was going to quit at 3. Let's come back at 3:30, and we'll see if we can't wrap this up for our final hour. Enjoy the break. Bless you.